If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. It's somewhere around about page 1030. We've been in this section of the Bible a few times recently, but if you don't have a Bible, doesn't matter, you can listen. But I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, and starting in verse 67 and reading to the end of that chapter. And just to give you the scene, this is before the birth of Jesus. This is before even the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin, maybe a second cousin of Jesus. But his father, Zechariah, who had not believed that his wife could have a son in her old age, barren as she was, now the son has been born. He has been born. Let's get it right. And Zechariah's mouth has been opened, and he's praising God. And we have this wonderful song of Zechariah. It's sometimes called the Benedictus. It's one of three wonderful songs that we find in the opening chapters of Luke. So let me read from Luke 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. I was looking this morning in the house for something that I couldn't find, and if I'd found it, I'd have dangled it in front of you, but it's not actually in my hand, so you have to imagine it in a moment. But one of the places in central London that we've somehow visited a few times as a family in the last 3.5 years is a certain shop in Leicester Square, which sells all kind of merchandise based on a very brightly coloured, chocolate-interiored, multicoloured-surfaced sweetie. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? M&M's. And we were looking this morning for a packet of M&M's in our house, and we couldn't find one. Then I said, well, anything remotely comparable? Skittles? Yes, there were Skittles, but one of our children had eaten them the day before or something like that, so we couldn't find the Skittles. So there we go. So I'm holding some M&M's in my hand. And why am I holding M&M's in my hand? Because I want you to see that this wonderful song of Zechariah is M&M's and M's and M's of all kinds. There are all sorts of M's here that we can take away and think about today in terms of God's wonderful promise and God's wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. We could probably think of far more, but let me just give you a few to think about this morning. The first M is M for memory. If you hear what Zechariah says, he's not been able to speak for 9 months or longer, and now he opens his mouth. Come on in. No, he's going. And And verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Why has he done that? Why has Almighty God, who dwells in heaven, visited his people on earth 400 years after he sent the last prophet who said anything at all to God's people? Well, we're told the reason why a little bit further on in verse 72. To remember his holy covenant. To remember. And if you were to flick back a few verses before to Mary's song, the Magnificat, that comes a little bit further before, she says exactly the same thing at the end of her song. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God remembers. God remembers. God remembers over centuries and centuries and millennia, and he doesn't change. Even when people's minds grow rusty and pickled, and we lose our memory, and a generation passes, and another generation comes that doesn't remember the things that that generation knew, our God remembers these things. What does he remember? He remembers his holy covenant. You see, 2,000 years before all this, so 4,000 years before where we are today, God had established a holy covenant with a man called Abraham, a man who had nothing about him himself to commend him, a man from a pagan nation worshipping pagan gods, whom God called, as it were, out of a clear blue sky and said, "Go to a land I'm going to show you. You will live there. I'll give you the land. I will bless you. I will make you great. I will give you seed. I will give you offspring. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the nations of the world will be blessed." And now, in the coming of Jesus, this memory of God, he remembers what he's done. And he sends Jesus. And he remembers today. Or you can read the newspapers this morning, and how many Christmas story articles have been written in the last few days by people who have no sympathy whatsoever for the Christian faith. They come from a completely alien angle. They try and distort it and even destroy it. But our God remembers. These things are written, and God acts, and God will go on acting, because he remembers. Let me do another M. These are M&Ms, remember. How about M for might? M for might. That's so obviously there in verse 69. That God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And the idea there is the horn is a picture of strength. Maybe the horns of a wild ox, a wild animal, or the horn of a trumpet that's lifted to the mouth and blown in a battle rallying cry. The horn of salvation. God is mighty. We thought about this yesterday briefly. But we know very well that when Jesus was born, there were many mighty people around. There was a mighty king called Herod. And this mighty king knew how great his might was. And his might was such that he stamped out and destroyed every infant boy in and around Bethlehem, because he wanted this new king of the Jews to be off the face of the earth. Herod believed he was mighty. And if you know your Bible at all, you'll know in the book of Revelation chapter 12, there is a picture. There's a very powerful picture of a great dragon. And the great red dragon is crouched, poised, maliciously, malevolently, about to pounce and to seize the child that will be born from the woman who is giving birth. That child is Jesus. And the dragon is large and red and fiery and frightening. But the child is snatched away, taken to safety, because God and his Son are mightier than the devil, and mightier than all the beasts of Revelation, and mightier than all the tyrants and dictators who strut the earth in all their pomp. Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, Caesar, all the tyrants of the 20th and 21st century. Jesus Christ is mightier. He's so mighty that we go on to read that he says that we, God's people, verse 74, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We thought last night about peace, didn't we? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We're brought into a condition and a state of peace because our mighty God, our mighty Savior, conquers and vanquishes all his enemies. M is for miracle. Zechariah had seen what he might have thought was a miracle. It almost was a miracle. Well, I think it was a miracle. My wife is barren. My wife is old. My wife's lost all hope of ever having children. She's past it. Everyone knows that we are a childless couple. How can my wife ever conceive a child? Oh, but she will, Zechariah. I've done this before. I want you to remember Abraham. As your wife conceives, remember what I did with Abraham. I'm repeating history. But it gets better, doesn't it? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the same angel comes to this virgin, Mary, who's never been married, who's never been with a man, and says, you're going to have a child. And she says, how? I don't understand. I'm a virgin. These things don't happen. Oh, but God is a miracle working God. I was saying this to the folk at Love Walk on Wednesday afternoon. Nothing but a miracle can save us. The new life that was formed inside Mary's womb, that was a miraculous creation, is like the new life that's formed in you and me when we believe in Christ and Christ is formed in us and a supernatural new creation, a new humanity takes shape in us. Becoming a Christian is not about deciding to come to church on Christmas Day or deciding to be better to my mum or my dad or to work harder at school or to turn over a new leaf. It's about new life in us, new life being formed in us as we hear the gospel of Jesus and we believe and we're brought to that saving faith. It's a miracle. The Bible is unashamedly miraculous from beginning to end. Only a miracle can save this dead and dying world. At Christmas, we celebrate the miracle baby, who 33 years later became the miracle resurrected man from the dead, who one day will miraculously return to the world, that every eye will see him, and we will be taken with him, if we are his, to be with him forever. And these are M&Ms and M&Ms, and there's another M I want to notice very quickly here. Verse 78, the tender mercy of our God. Some of us this month and last month were looking on Wednesday evenings at the book of letter of Philemon, letter to Philemon. And you remember how Paul speaks about his own tenderness and his tender love for Onesimus, the runaway slave, and Philemon's own tenderness, and Paul's tender longings and desires that Philemon should do as Paul would wish. And it's the same sort of language we have here. The tender mercy of our God. The very innards, as it were, the intestines, the bowels, the inner organs being moved with compassion. That's what we have here. God is not made of bones and flesh and tissues like we are. But speaking in a human way, our God is moved with compassion to send his Son into the world so that we might be saved through him and might be brought into fellowship with him and rescued by him. What moves God? His tender, tender mercy towards you. Do you know what I mean by the tender mercy? Have you received it? Do you understand it? Time's almost gone. There's just one more, though, I will just briefly mention. It's there again in verse 78. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. M is for morning. M-O-R-N-I-N-G, the morning. The sunrise. The older versions say the day spring. The first light of dawn arising in the east. Imagine a long, dark, desolate, frightening, lonely night. No stars even, perhaps. Just darkness. Darkness covering the earth. And then you see in the east the glimmer of dawn. You see the glow arising above the horizon. And then in time the sun comes up. The sun of righteousness rises. Because the total darkness of the world, its ignorance, its fear, its danger, its warfare, its despair, its confusion, the rampant confusion that is in our country at the moment. No one knows what to believe or who to believe or what true means anymore. It's dark, a thick darkness that can be felt. But morning comes when a soul or souls or communities or nations understand that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Only He. He is the morning. He is the Son of righteousness. He arises in our hearts. He is the only hope, but He is the full hope. He is the total hope. He is salvation. He is redemption. He is life. He is light. He is our all, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man for you and me. This is our Savior. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a quick word of prayer.